chapter 5. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. In these days, we're thinking about and preaching on the subject, why does God allow His people to suffer? I'm using this as a jumping off place, so to speak, and then I'm using some other text from the New Testament as we try to explain this text here that Peter has written for us under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This is a 5-part sermon series. This is sermon number 3. There'll be 2 more following next week, and then the second Sunday in March we'll finish these thoughts as we'll finish our 90-day tithing challenge on the first Sunday in March. But this morning I want to share some thoughts with you on the establishing benefit of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Let's stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and errant word. But may the God of all grace, who's called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, He's going to perfect us, establishes. I'm adding the us to that. I know it's not in the text. Strengthen us and settle you. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the word. We're thankful, God, that your word is truth without any mixture of error. Speak now to us. Challenge us from your word. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The English writer Somerset Maugham once told a story about St. Peter's Church in London, England. It was there that there was a janitor working, and it was discovered one day by the vicar that he was illiterate. Well, the vicar that day made a decision to terminate him because he was illiterate and said he wasn't qualified to even be the janitor there. Well, that janitor left that day dejected and somewhat discouraged, but he decided to take his meager life's savings and invest them in a tiny shop. As fate would have it, some years later, though, that business of his would absolutely explode, and he would be very, very, very wealthy. One day, though, he was talking to his personal banker, and his banker said to him, said, "Where would you be had you not started this business?" He said, "The fact of the matter is, had I not started this business, I'd still be the janitor at the St. Peter's Church in London." Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, God uses tragedy in our lives to make triumphs out of our lives. Sometimes God uses those things that we think will break us only to build us further for the kingdom and for its purposes. You see, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes God takes those greatest challenges and He uses those to bring the greatest showers of blessings in our lives. How many of us this morning can look back and say, had it not been for this or had it not been for that, I would still be there? I've known folks who go through tragedy and God used that tragedy in their lives for them to come to the end of the rope and know that they need to trust Jesus as their Savior. I've seen God use tragedy for other things to drive folks back to the Lord and to keep them on the right track. And that's basically what's happening here. Now, we're given reasons why Peter gives us reasons why God allows His people to suffer. Now, a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I actually preached this to try to stay somewhat on schedule. As God uses suffering in order to perfect us or restore His work in our lives. And today we're seeing how God's going to establish His work and bring benefit to our lives. Peter says after you suffered a while, God's going to perfect you and He's going to establish you and He's going to strengthen you and settle you. Right now we're just talking about that word established this morning. And that's what we're looking at. The word established is often found in the New Testament, actually. It's used a number of different times, and it means to set or to fix firmly. The idea is that of the text, and God's using suffering to ground us, if you will, to anchor us in our faith and to use that for a time in our lives that's going to help us down the road. That suffering anchored me to something that was greater than I am, and it's going to help me in the years, in the months, in the days that are ahead. Oh, this word is found in other places, but I think it has three purposes for us. First of all, it keeps us living for Jesus. Suffering sometimes will establish you, Peter said. And in doing so, I think what he's saying, that keeps you living for Jesus. How many folks do you know are hot and cold, up and down, in and out? I mean, they're worse than a roller coaster being up and down. You know what I'm talking about? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. So that he may establish your hearts blameless. By the way, it's 1 Thessalonians 3:13 if you want to follow with me. He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and our Father and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Now, Paul says he's going to establish us, your hearts, blameless in holiness before our God. Now, I want you to consider, first of all, with me, the life that is proper for a Christian. Now, the Bible says that he's going to establish us and he's going to make us blameless in holiness before our God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't need to tell you, I've been your pastor now working on 18 years, that there's a life that's expected of the child of God, and God's people ought to live a holy and a separated life from the world. There ought to be something different about our lives. There ought to be a sacredness about our lives, and the word holiness there speaks of that which is sacred. And holiness speaks of a separation and a consecration to the Lord. Literally, it means a separation from the world and a commitment to the Lord. The Apostle Paul, again, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said in chapter 4, verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness." And writing to the church at Ephesus, he told us to put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Then Paul spoke of a spotless life, too. The word blameless speaks of that which is what blemish or spot. God's people, God uses suffering sometimes in order to keep us, to establish us, in order that we'll live a life that is proper of a Christian, and God's people ought to live holy, separated lives. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. A few weeks ago, I had a dream. And I dreamed I went to heaven. And I met with St. Peter. He began to give me a tour of heaven. And I began to notice there was a lot of clocks there. And I began to notice some of your names was under the clocks. And I said, what's the clocks for, St. Peter? And he said, well, every time one of your church members sins, it makes the clock move all the way around. Well, quite honestly, some of them moved very little. And some of them moved a lot, Cindy. And oh, this gets better. Then I got looking for my clothes. And I couldn't find it anywhere. So I asked St. Peter about that. He said, well, we're using his as a ceiling fan. Oh, but in all sincerity and seriousness, there ought to be a standard of holiness for God's people that ought to be expected. Of righteousness. Well, I see secondly, though, the life that is produced in a Christian. I think that's what we're talking about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul says that we're going to comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Again, that word establish, it is God that establishes or fixes things that's proper in a Christian's life. God wants to keep us from evil, and he works in our lives to keep us from that evil. Now, you think about what Peter said about suffering. He spoke of being established as a work of suffering. Isn't that strange? God oftentimes gives tragedies and trials and storms in your life and in my life in order to establish us where we're supposed to be. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. Some folks have settled on that's the Apostle Paul, but I've not settled on that personally. But listen to what the writer says. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but what? Painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Aren't there times in your life when you feel like you're kind of getting away from the Lord and the Lord has a way of pulling you back? And there's times when God has to discipline you in order to make sure we do what we're supposed to do. It's the same principle of discipline children. James Dobson's right. Just a little bit of pain will make a lasting memory. And if that principle is true with children, isn't that true with us too? That every time I get away from the Lord and every time I start doing things that aren't pleasing to Him, boy, that makes a lasting memory when God has to jerk me back to where I'm supposed to be. And that's what the idea there is that it's not fun or joyful in the present when God chastens us. But ladies and gentlemen, the long-term effects of God chastening you and God chastening me has a lasting effect, and it ultimately is helpful. It really is. How many times has God used adversity in your life or in mine to draw us back to Him? I share this a lot at funerals, man. When I find myself in the midst of tragedy and trial, it drives me to the Word of God. It does you as well. And that's what Peter says here. He says, after you suffered a while, it's going to perfect you. Then it's going to establish you. You'll find out that, boy, I tell you, I'm more established here when I suffer, when I go through those difficult days. God uses that stuff in my life to help me. Remember last time we said it had a restoring effect, but suffering is one of the ways God brings us back when we stray. But not only keep us bringing us back, it keeps us there too. I told you a few weeks ago, remember I told you, I think it was on Wednesday night, I hollered up the steps one time at my brother, an ugly word, and my mama washed my mouth out with soap. I'm living proof that Dawn dishwashing liquid will not kill you. It tastes terrible though, I'm telling you. Now, to this day, I can't promise you I never said that word again. I've never said that in front of my mama ever again. I'm 40 years old. I'm fearful now she washed my mouth out with soap, and she's 65 now. Truth is, God uses that stuff to bring us back and establish us. It's a means why we're living for Him. Suffering keeps us living for Jesus. Let me give you a second thought, though. I think it also keeps us laboring for Jesus. Again, the Apostle Paul said in chapter 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, God not only wants Christians living for Him, but God also wants Christians working for Him. God wants to establish in us every good work, and that's what He's talking about. There's, first of all, notice with me, a service that is required by God. Now, if you read the New Testament, there's no way around this, ladies and gentlemen. If you're an honest student of the New Testament and you read the New Testament with an objective view, there's no way for you to get around that God's called His people to do something for Him. No way around it. Now, lots of folks, I get this. I've been here a long time. I've been sitting under blessed assurance for the last 18 years. I get that. And a stick of dynamite is not going to move some folks, but that doesn't make it any less wrong that you've not done anything for the Lord. And when people say, I know the Bible says I should do that, but the Bible also says for him to know to do good and doesn't do it, it is a what? And if you do that knowingly that you're sinning before God, there's no way for you to be right with God. Now, leave mad with me if you want, but that doesn't change the facts. Now, service is required by God. And if you go to Mark chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable. And it's of a man taking a far journey. In verse 34, we read, he says, to each his work. The idea there, Jesus is saying, when we get back to heaven and he went his own way, a man was given a work to do. Your work's different than my work, and my work's different than your work. That doesn't mean that my giftedness is better than your giftedness. That's not true at all. That just means we had different roles and responsibilities. I thank God for the godly men we have serving as deacons here. Thank God for them. They serve a valuable role to this body. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't serve in that capacity. They do. And I hope you thank God for the role that I serve here as your pastor. That's the role God's given me for such a time as this. The fact of the matter is that Cindy does what she does for such a time as this. God's called her to this role. That's her responsibility. She serves not the church. She is serving the Lord. And when we start serving the church instead of the Lord, there is a major issue in that service. Are you following what I'm telling you? Now listen to me. I read a study, it was interesting. Amongst church people, only 1 out of 4 adults volunteered to work in to help the church out at any time in any given month. Only 1/3 of the adults shared their religious beliefs with other folks on a semi-regular basis. Let me translate that for you in layman's English. If that's true, then God's people are not doing what God's called them to do. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got a job to do. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The work's the Lord's work. His call, His church, His stuff, we're working for Him. Be firmly fixed. Service that is required by God. But I see a second truth there. Service that is restored by God. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, God wants to bring our lives to a place where the working for the Lord is a place that's firmly established in our lives. Suffering sometimes can be a means which God uses as He establishes that work. Again, if God has to bring you back and He has to chasten you to do that, you've suffered for a while. Boy, I'm established there. I didn't like that. I didn't like being away from the Lord. I didn't like going through all that kind of stuff. I would hate to think that you could do this, which is what we've done for so long now, not learned anything, wouldn't y'all? Oh my goodness. But can I be honest with you? It's not unusual, though, if you see folks get out of the Lord's work. It's not unusual to see folks in and out, up and down, hot and cold. That's not unusual. It's sad, but it's not unusual. Is it? Some of you are sitting there thinking, I know who he's talking about. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. Nobody in particular. I had nobody in mind. And if you're saying he's talking about me, that's conviction. That's not me. That's the Lord. When General Lee, though, was soundly defeated at Gettysburg, he wrote to Jefferson Davis, he wrote these words. Listen to what he says. He says, "We can expect reverses and even defeats. They are sent to teach us wisdom and prudence, to call forth greater energies and to prevent our falling into greater disasters." I like that phrase where he says we can call forth greater energies. Suffering's used by God to bring forth greater energies in our lives, isn't it? The Apostle Paul talked about the church. He said he was the chief of sinners. And he talked about, I think the Apostle Paul, he was zealous in his energy before he was saved. And he used all that energy to try to hurt the church of God. But ladies and gentlemen, after that convergent experience on the road to Damascus, Paul was zealous for a different cause for the rest of his life. After you've suffered a while, you'll be established in this work, and then you'll be zealous to do what God's asked you to do. God will restore you to that work. I know some today are serving the Lord because of a fiery trial they went through. It may be that God's using suffering in your life to bring you to a place to get you into God's work. Which brings us to a third thought. Suffering keeps us living for Jesus. Suffering keeps us laboring for Jesus. But I see thirdly, and I'll close. It's going to be a few minutes. I have to remind Ethan of that even after all these years later. The story behind that is, let me tell you this. He's here this morning. I like picking on him. He must have been 7 or 8 then. It's a long time ago. About 5. And he said, "Why do you say you're going to close with this and then preach a long time after you say that?" It was funny then and now. I mean, I have to be honest with you. But it keeps us looking for Jesus. We find that word established in another place too. Listen to what James 5:8 says. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. One of the great promises of the Bible is the return of the Lord Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, our world's gone crazy. Now, I'm convinced that part of the issue with our world is that it's not necessarily the darkness, but there's an absence of light. Chew on that just a little bit. God's people aren't being salt and light enough. But the fact of the matter is our world's gone crazy, and sometimes you just want to say, Lord, come on back, stop this stuff. Notice with me here in the text the longing that is commanded for the return of Jesus. 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of God. Word hastening there speaks of a deep longing for the return of Jesus. As Christians, we ought to live in anticipation and expectation that Jesus could come at any moment now. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming again. I read about a fishing fleet, the true story. And near the Scottish coastal village from which they had been out on the sea for weeks, and the captain scanned the seashore with his binoculars, and he says, Willie, I see your wife and kids, and there's your Frida, and Jock, there's your Mamie, and the two children. John, I see, and he went on, and he went on, and he went on, and he went on. And a fellow by the name of Angus said, do you see my family? Do you see my wife? And he said, I don't. When the ship docked, Angus was the first off the ship. He hurried upon the shore to look around and see if he'd seen his family. And well, his wife wasn't there. So he ran home, thinking something must be wrong. And when she saw him, she said, oh, Angus, I've been waiting for you. And he said to her, but all the other wives were there watching for their husbands. Why weren't you not? Ladies and gentlemen, what's it going to be like when Jesus comes back for us? We ought to be looking and waiting for Him. He says, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says this, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Horatio Bonner, he was in service for the Lord for over 60 years. It is said that when he went to bed at night, maybe tonight, Lord, as he would go to sleep. It is said the next morning he would open the window, look, pull his curtain back and said, maybe today, Lord, you'll come back. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus could return this very day. He could return this before we finish up this morning. There ought to be a longing for God's people. Peter says he's establishing this work in our lives so we'll continue to look for Jesus. After you suffered a while, we're established. We're fixed in that work that God's called us to do. And we're fixed in that work. We're longing for the day when Jesus will come back and take us all home. It's all saying to you, I just soon bypassed the graveyard myself. Well, I see the longer that is commanded, I see secondly the longer that is created. James said again, chapter 5, verse 8, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The Lord wants us not only looking and longing for His return, but He wants it fixed in our hearts. He doesn't want us occasionally thinking about it, but it's a constant thing, looking for His church. There's been a lot of saints over the years that's looked for on their sick beds and look for the Lord to come back, hadn't they? It's the burdens of trials of life that brings us to a fact that we turn our hearts and our lives towards the person of Jesus Christ and a longing for His return. James Dobson, one of the greatest spokesmen for Christianity in our lifetime, certainly in the last generation. And one of his films told about a 5-year-old boy that was on his dying of cancer. It's terrible when adults die of cancer. It's never good, but it's even worse when kids get sick and die, in my opinion. It's not never good for anyone to die. Don't leave here and say I said that. But it's just awful when kids get sick, and no one likes to see kids get sick. This little boy, though, his lungs would fill with fluid, making him difficult to breathe. And his mother was a Christian, though, and she would stay by his side every moment. She cradled him in her lap as she talked to him, and she whispered to him and would pray with him and talk to him about the Lord. Now, she was a Christian, but she was also a realist, and she recognized that he was going to die. One day, a nurse walked into his room, and she heard the little boy say to his mom, "Mommy, the bells are ringing. I can hear them, Mommy." The nurse thought that she was so near death that he was hallucinating. And she left and returned a few minutes later, again heard him talking about those bells ringing. The nurse said to his mother, "I'm sure you know that your son is dying. And he's on a lot of drugs. You recognize he's probably hallucinating." And she said, "Ma'am, he's not hallucinating. I've told him when he was frightened and he couldn't breathe to listen for the bells of heaven ringing for him. That's what he's been talking about all day long." Later that afternoon, that little boy stepped out into eternity with Jesus. And he heard the bells of heaven ringing their last. It's when we're suffering, though, ladies and gentlemen, we begin to listen for those bells of heaven, don't we? If you read Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, he tells the story about a gentleman that had been a part of their church, and they had prayed for him on several different occasions, and God had brought him back from death. And he finally asked him, says, "No more praying. Let me go. I want to see Jesus." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that suffering will establish us to the place that we will look for Jesus. Is there a reason for our suffering? You bet. If the Bible's true, there is. God allows his people to suffer and establish and fix firmly in our hearts certain things. You see, it keeps us living for Jesus. It keeps us working for Jesus. But it also keeps us looking for Jesus. This morning, maybe, just maybe, you've come and you don't know Jesus. You're in a building full of people who genuinely appreciate your presence here, I can assure you. They care for you and really want to help you. And nothing would thrill their souls anymore to see you come trust Jesus this morning as your personal Savior. I'm going to invite you to come. Some of you this morning are Christians and you're going through difficult times. And the fact of the matter is God's trying to teach you some stuff. You need to listen. He's trying to establish some stuff in you. And I want you to listen to what he's trying to teach you this morning. You see, you ought to keep living for Jesus. You ought to keep laboring for Jesus. And you ought to keep looking for Jesus. Still, others of you, maybe you need to make this church your church home here this morning. We accept members here. Anyway, Baptists accept members by letter, by statement, or by baptism. You come and respond to him, a Savior that deeply loves you. Let's stand. Let's pray.